in this psalm, the more I kept reading it over and over again, the more I just saw that this is a psalm. And remember, the psalms are really the hymnals, let's say, the praise and worship music that was used back in the temple. But this is something that just kind of has this over and over again theme of the fact that we need to keep an eternal perspective. It is so easy for us to get caught up in our lives, in our day-to-day grind, in going to work or going to school or doing whatever, and for some of you, work is school, but it's so easy for us to get caught up in that and kind of, you know, looking around and looking at the things that happened to us and kind of get off track, kind of tend to lose hope because we sometimes forget to keep the big picture. We forget to think about eternity. We forget to kind of put our lives in that eternal perspective, knowing that this isn't it. That what we're living right now, the things that are happening, that this the goal of our lives is not so that way we have, you know, like what the bumper sticker says, he who wins with the most toys dies. Or that's actually how it should say. He who dies with the most toys wins. You know, it's not so that we can accumulate a bunch of toys and then die kind of thing. Really, we should have our eye on eternity. And when we factor eternity into our lives, it changes everything, doesn't it? I mean, you think about it, if this is all that there was. Now, if it was, if this all is all that God had for us, I'd still been blessed. I mean, from what God did in my life before I came to Him and the life that I have now, wow, it would still be worth it. But really, when you look at what goes on day to day, if this was all there was, sometimes it'd be kind of a drag, wouldn't it? I mean, Paul said it this way in 1 Corinthians 15:19. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men the most pitiable. Yeah, if you think about what went on with the first century Christians and really second and even third century Christians and the persecution that happened to them and the persecutions that have happened throughout the years, even that's going on today. You go into some countries, like a lot of Muslim countries, and you're taking your life in your hands by being a Christian and by proclaiming the gospel. And if this was all there was, oh, it'd be a drag for those believers especially, wouldn't it? And so we always have to keep that eternal perspective and consider those that have gone before us. Consider those that we read about in Scripture. Consider those that were martyred for their faith, martyred for Christ's sake and all that, and those who suffered at the hands of persecutors and all. And then remember, and we're going to see that in this psalm over and over again, remember where each of those groups are now. Where the believers that have, you know, maybe given their lives for Christ, maybe those that were persecuted kind of thing, where they're at now, right there face to face with the Lord, and those that were the persecutors, those that were the murderers in that, if they didn't repent, where they're at now. You know, you put those kind of things into perspective, it changes everything, doesn't it? So let's go ahead and start reading Psalm 37. Let's start with the first two verses. It says, "Do not fret because of evildoers, nor be envious of the workers of iniquity, for they shall soon be cut down like the grass and wither as the green herb." As we've seen over and over in the Psalms, he's reminding us again that God is bigger than any enemy that we face. And like we saw before, we talked about this, I think it was either last Wednesday or the Wednesday before last, that we kind of talked about Asaph and how he got envious of the evildoers and all there in Psalm 73. And he almost slipped, he said, until he went into the house of the Lord and he considered their end. And that's what we need to do, need to consider the end of all things. Now, verses 3 and 4, he says, "Trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and feed on His faithfulness. Delight yourself also in the Lord, and He shall give you the desires of your heart." Now, a lot of people have taken this verse and kind of, I don't know, made it kind of like a blank check kind of thing. See, as long as I'm a Christian, He'll give me anything I want. You know, I love the Lord, and so now He has to give me whatever I want, because that's what it says. He'll give me the desires of my heart. Well, understand that it's if your delight truly is in the Lord, then you'll want more of Him, won't you? You want to be closer to Him. The desires of your heart will line up with His desires. Jesus said in John 15, 7, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire and it shall be done for you. See, that's the deal. If we delight in the Lord, if we're abiding in Him, if we're abiding in His Word, then He starts changing our heart. And our desires then will be like His desires. And not only that, really, our desire is to get His desire done. The more we know Him, the more we get to know that Father knows best, right? That He knows what He's talking about. He knows how to run things. He knows how to run our lives. The plans that He has for this world is perfect. And the more that we submit to Him, the more that His will is done on earth, the more we want it to be done. I mean, Jesus told us to pray along those lines. Remember in Matthew chapter 6, verse 10, where He says, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. That was the model prayer for us to be praying along those lines. It's not to get our selfish desires or anything like that, really, that it's when we delight in the Lord, then we're going to be really wanting what He wants there. You know, any kind of prayer that we have, even those things that we're not sure about, we should always include, but Lord, nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. Just like Jesus did, remember? In Luke 22:42. And He prayed that prayer right before He was going to be arrested, just before He was going to be beaten and crucified. And He was praying, Father, you know, if, He says, if it is your will, take this cup away from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. There are those times we think, well, this has got to be God's will. But if we're really, you know, loving Him, and He's the desire of our heart, He's who we delight in, then we want to kind of cover our bases there that, you know, Lord, I think this is what your will is. I mean, I've read your word here, and this what this scripture says, and this scripture says over here, so I think this is what your will is, but nevertheless, Lord, if I'm kind of out of line on this, I really want what you want, Lord. Let your will be done in this. And when our desires do become His desires, and when we're praying along those lines, then we definitely can be confident of receiving what we're praying for, right? I mean, that's what John said in 1 John 5:14. He said, now this is the confidence that we have in Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. That's an awesome thing, huh? You get your will lined up with His, and you're prayed along those lines, then you could expect. You can have that faith, knowing that, hey, God's hearing my prayers. He's going to be answering these things. Real important that we do really make Him the one who we're in love with, and we're desiring to be closer to Him. And then His changing our will to conform to His, and then we'll know, hey, when I'm praying for stuff, I know God's going to be hearing me then. Now, verses 5 and 6, He says, commit your way to the Lord. Trust also in Him, and He shall bring it to pass. He shall bring forth your righteousness as the light, and your justice as the noonday. I like the way the New English Translation words this, the NET Bible. He says, commit your future to the Lord. Trust in Him, and He will act on your behalf. He will vindicate you in broad daylight and publicly defend your just cause. I like that. You commit your way to Him. You know, you commit your future to Him. So often, though, we don't. So often, no, these are my plans. I'm going to do this, and I'm going to do that, and I'm going to do that. You know, James says, that's evil. We should be praying, if the Lord wills, then we'll do this, we'll do that, kind of thing. But if we're really committing our future to the Lord, saying, Lord, my future is in Your hands, and I'm going to trust You. I'm going to trust You for the day-to-day living out of my life as I watch You really just kind of unfold my future. And when things happen, when we're attacked, and when people may bring those accusations against us and all that might be false, well, it says that if we're trusting Him, well, then He'll vindicate us. And He'll do it in such a way that all will see. Like He says here, in the light, in like noonday. Just as those, remember that Jesus talked about in Matthew 6, when He talked about how we should pray. When He said that, you know, when you do your good deeds, do it in secret, and your Father who sees you will reward you openly. When you pray, You know, they'd pray in secret. Your Father will reward you openly. When you're fasting, don't do it. You know, he says, don't disfigure your face and put on the sad clothes and all kind of stuff. No, just wash your face, man, and fast to the Lord. Do it in secret. God will reward you openly. And that's what the psalmist is telling us here, man. That we're committing our way to him. We're trusting in him. Whatever happens, God will take care of us. And you know, if we're doing right, then hey, he's going to reward us openly, and everybody's going to be able to see, oh, you know what, he wasn't all messed up like everybody said. So we just got trust in him. Now verses 7 and 8, he says, rest in the Lord and wait patiently for him. Do not fret because of him who prospers in his way, because of the man who brings wicked schemes to pass. Cease from anger and forsake wrath. Do not fret. It only causes harm. That's something that I think all of us need to learn, and that's to rest in the Lord, to kick back in the Lord. It doesn't mean to be lazy. That's not what it's saying here. I like the way the NIV puts this one. Be still before the Lord and wait patiently. In other words, don't fret. Don't get all worked up. In fact, in the Hebrew, it literally means to grow warm, to glow, kind of that kind of thing. I mean, like getting uptight. And whenever I get uptight about something that's going on, something that maybe it's a legitimate concern. And for me, it usually is, honestly. It's usually a legitimate concern. But when I start fretting, when I start getting uptight about what's going on and the possible consequences and this person might get hurt and that person when I do that, man, I get worked up, I start to grow warm. And then, like he says here, it only causes harm. I end up saying something that I regret, or I'll say something in a way that I regret later on. So much better to do your best and commit the rest. And just rest in the Lord. Say, Lord, okay, I've done, you've seen, you know, I've done what I believe you told me to do. It's not happening the way it's supposed to, but I'm going to trust you. Pray about it, rest in him, and watch him work. We always need to remember that God's in control, and we can rest in him. And you know, I know that God is in control. Sometimes, though, myself as a pastor, I take on responsibilities that I think I would be better off just kind of backing off and saying, you know what, Lord, I've done what you've told me to do. I've said this, I've done, you know, you just take care of it. And then just rest in him and watch him work. Now, verses 9 through 11, he says, for evildoers shall be cut off, but those who wait on the Lord, they shall inherit the earth. For yet a little while, and the wicked shall be no more. Indeed, you will look carefully for his place, but it shall be no more. But the meek shall inherit the earth and shall delight themselves in the abundance of peace. See, again, this is that keep the eternal perspective. What he's saying here, you know, the evildoers, they're going to be cut off. Before you know it, we're going to be face to face with the Lord. And that's just the truth of it. I mean, you think about, especially if you're starting to get gray hair or if you have a lot of gray hair, how fast does time go now? You know, it's like, wow. And the older you get, the faster time goes. And you look in the mirror, at least I do. I look in the mirror and go, what happened? How did I get this old this quick? It hasn't really been that long, has it? And I've got a grandson now, who is in college. You know, he's going to turn 20 this summer. And I, no way. You know, and before you know it, man, we're going to be face to face with the Lord. I mean, it's going to be that quick. I mean, think about how many people that we have read about in the scriptures that were doing this, doing that, some evil, some good, and where they're at now. Every one of them is someplace that they're going to be eternally, kind of thing. I mean, they're there. We're going to be there. We're going to be, you know, if we've committed ourselves to the Lord, if we have given ourselves to him, been born again, then we're going to be with him, and it's going to be so quick. But you know what? We won't see the evildoers, like he says here. They'll vanish. They'll be gone from our sight. They won't be in our presence. Now, verse 12 through 15, he says, the wicked plots against the just and gnashes at him with his teeth. The Lord laughs at him, for he sees that his day is coming. The wicked have drawn the sword and have bent their bow to cast down the poor and needy, to slay those who are of upright conduct. Their sword shall enter their own heart, and their bows shall be broken. From time to time, believers get tempted to imitate or even envy the wicked. And we got to remember this, folks. The Lord laughs at the wicked. They think they've got it together. They've got these plans, and they're going to do this, and they're going to scheme and take that and all that kind of stuff. And especially, like say with David, as he's writing this, you know, there are those that are plotting against him, trying to overthrow him, trying to do him in. And you know, Lord's just putting this on his heart. Hey, they're plotting against you, but you know what? Their sword is going to go in their own heart. They're not going to get you, man. Their bows will be broken. And God is going to take care of David. He's going to take care of us. That wicked person that's making these plans against the Lord and against the Lord's people, he laughs at him. The plans of the wicked, folks, may shake us, but they don't shake the Lord. God's not him and going, gosh, I didn't think about that. What am I going to do if he does that? Oh, my. You're never going to hear God say that. It's just not in his vocabulary. He's got it under control. I mean, he could just laugh at these kind of things because he has the right perspective. He knows he's in control. He knows what's going to happen. He knew that that guy was going to plot whatever he was going to plot way before he plotted it. The people that hassle you, God knows about it, folks. He knows about it. He knew about it before you ever met that person. Before they said their first mean thing to you, he knew about it. And he's in control. And he's working this out. And he's going to work it out. He's there working in your life. He may use that to do some work in you, but he's going to take care of things. The wicked will not prevail. We saw that last week. We saw it over and over again. You remember the Wile E. Coyote effect, right? You know, where he takes the things that they're plotting, the pit they dug, or whatever, in this case it's their sword, and turns it against them, those that were plotting, those who were trying to kill the Lord's people, man. God's in control. We got to trust him for that. We get so worked up and so uptight when we think, oh no, what am I going to do? This is terrible. This is horrible. What am I going to do about this? Relax. God's going to take care of it. Nobody's scheme is going to prevail against you because God's in control. Verses 16 and 17 says, a little that a righteous man has is better than the riches of many wicked. For the arms of the wicked shall be broken, but the Lord upholds the righteous. You know, when you're thinking about these plots and stuff the wicked are doing, and they're trying to get this and scheme and get that, he's just telling us again that, hey, it's better to have just a little bit. If you got enough, you know, like we're told in the New Testament, having food and clothing, be content. It's better to have just a little bit and have a right relationship with the Lord than to have these riches of the wicked. Because he says their arms of the wicked will be broken. That's a phrase that was used back then just to mean that his power and all the resources and everything that he has, they're going to be done away with. You know, all the strength is going to be taken away from this guy. But the Lord upholds the righteous. Proverbs 15:16 says, better is a little with the fear of the Lord than great treasure with trouble. See, again, the eternal perspective. You and I have heaven to look forward to. And what the wicked has now, well, that's it for them. Unless they repent, this is as much of a blessing as they'll ever know. Yeah, this is it. They're going to have eternal trouble, as he says here, you know. They'll have great treasure now, yeah, but with trouble. They're not only having trouble now, but they're going to have eternal trouble if they don't repent. Got to keep that in mind, folks. Got to factor it all in. In a little while, we'll be face to face with the Lord. And then what's going to be our state? And those people that were hassling us, what's going to be their state? Verses 18 through 20, he says, the Lord knows the days of the upright, and their inheritance shall be forever. They shall not be ashamed in the evil time, and in the days of famine they shall be satisfied. But the wicked shall perish, and the enemies of the Lord, like the splendor of the meadows, shall vanish. Into smoke they shall vanish away. God will see us through the evil time. The as the NIV puts it, the hard times. And you know, we, the economists and people are starting to say now, you hear it on the news, well, things are getting better now. We're kind of coming out of this recession, supposedly, that we're in. But okay, let's say that we are and the worst is behind us. Don't get mad at me, but none of you look like you've missed very many meals. God has taken care of all of us, hasn't he? It's been a rough time, but God has seen us through it, right? See, this is so true. You know, God will take care of us through those hard times. Doesn't mean that we might not suffer here and there, but we've got to keep that eternal perspective. Okay, you know, ultimately, as he says here, our inheritance shall be forever. But he'll get us through these things. You know, he'll never leave us nor forsake us, as we're going to see over and over again. But verses 21 and 22, he says, the wicked borrows and does not repay, but the righteous shows mercy and gives. For those blessed by him shall inherit the earth, but those cursed by him shall be cut off. There's a contrast in the behavior. There's a contrast in the behavior and the outcome of the wicked and the righteous. See, the wicked borrows and does not repay, but the righteous shows mercy and gives. For those blessed by him shall inherit the earth, but those cursed by him, he's talking about Lord, those cursed by the Lord shall be cut off. You know, that behavior that carries with it the outcome, that behavior really, like we saw Sunday, speaks of what the people really believe. You know, if they've got genuine faith, well, then because of that faith, it's going to cause those good deeds. It's going to cause those godly actions that, you know, will be seen, that we can see there. And that's one of them thing is that we show mercy. We give. You know, and the wicked, no, man, they borrow and they don't pay back. And that shows their lack of faith. It shows that they don't really believe that there's a God who they're going to stand before. They'll do those things. But God shows us there's different behavior, but there's different outcome. Verse 23, it says, the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delights in his way. I love that verse. It's one of those verses that spoke to me as an early Christian. When I heard it the first time, I thought, well, that's a cool thing. That's pretty neat. Because, you know, if you love the Lord, you really want his will to be done in your life, right? Like we were saying before, you're really praying, Lord, what is your will? And sometimes, you know, sometimes it can be really confusing, isn't it? You're thinking, man, am I making the right decision? Is this the right way to go, or should I go that way? You know, should I move here, or should I stay there? Should I do this, or should I do that? Should I take this job or that job? Oh, Lord, you know, I want to know, I want to hear from you. And sometimes we really want that audible, Tony, I want you to do this. Gotcha. All right, Lord, I'm on my way. You know, we want that. Please, Lord, let it be like that kind of thing. But see, what this verse is saying is the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. See, if you're a good man or a good woman, okay, a good person, we'll say, one who, like we saw before, delights themselves in the Lord, one who commits all his ways or her ways to the Lord, like we saw in verse 5, then see, God, and notice that, he delights in his way, that he is capitalized there in the New King James. Some versions, they don't. But the reason why that he is capitalized there in verse 23 is because the translators believe that's, they're talking about God there, that God delights in his, the good man or good woman's way. They're ordered by the Lord. He's able to order our steps. He's able to guide us, to direct us. And again, if you're praying and you're really wanting his will to be done, then your desires are going to be his desires. And he's going to cause you to kind of want to go in a certain way that he wants you to go, because, hey, your wills are kind of lined up there. We don't have to be kind of paralyzed with fear. Gee, I don't know if I'm making the right decision. No, the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. Proverbs 3:5-6 says, trust in the Lord with all your heart, and lean not unto your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct your paths. See, as we're trusting in him, as we're acknowledging his will, as we're going to his word, trying to find it, he will direct our path. You know, you guys have heard me say it over and over again. God is bigger than our bonehead mistakes, at least in my bonehead mistakes. And if he's bigger than my bonehead mistakes, then he's bigger than your mistakes, all right? Because I made some whoppers. But he's bigger than those mistakes. He's able to redirect if we get things wrong. He's able to order our steps. See, he'll direct our paths. He's louder than any deafness that we might have if we're trying to hear him, but you know, we're just like, "Durr," you know, and we're not really listening like we should, but we think we are. Well, he's louder than that. He's able to get through to us. And folks, you can count on that. You don't have to be paralyzed with fear. You know, there was a one time where I was out of work for, I don't know, about 3 months. And I've shared with some of you guys before about that and how that it really, I was out of work because I had, you know, been working for this guy, you know, driving for him. And he had me doing stuff that driving over hours and overweight and all that stuff. And God convicted me one night. I was a young Christian. And I'm in the sleeper waiting for the scales to close. And God just nails me, man. I said, "What are you doing?" You know, "Lord, you know." I was convicted. And so I went in the next day and told my boss, "Look, I can't do this anymore. You got to make it legal. I'll bust my tail for you. But you got to make it legal." And he fired me. "You ain't going to tell me how to." "Well, I'm not trying to tell you. Well, you or God's not going to tell me. I'm not trying to tell you how. I'm just telling you, for me, you got to make it legal, man, and I'll work real hard for you." But he fired me. I was out of work for 3 months. And, you know, it's like, wow, oh gosh, you know, things got tight. You never missed a meal. You know, my wife, daughter, you know, they were fed during the whole time, just like we've seen there. But then it came to a point where, when God was through teaching me what he wanted to teach me, that all of a sudden there were like three jobs that I had to choose from. And it was one of those deals. "Lord, which one do you want me to take?" It's like, "Well, which one do you want to take?" kind of thing. It's kind of like going to the ice cream shop. "Lord, what kind of ice cream cone should I get?" You know, I think God would say, "Well, what one do you want to eat? You know, it's, you're eating it," kind of thing. But he's able to direct us. And I prayed about it, and I just felt, well, you know, I looked at these different companies that I'd be working for and what I'd be doing and all of that. And I felt, you know what? This particular company here, I'll be able to go to church every Sunday. I won't have to go out of town, and you know, it'll be more stable kind of thing, that I can be there for my daughter and in her life and that kind of stuff. All of those things really were my desires. But they were my desires because I had read those things in Scripture that said, hey, you know, don't forsake the assembling of the saints. Okay, I need to get myself a church, you know. And so that was a big factor in choosing that job. And, you know, that they were to train up a child in the way they should go, you know. And when they're old, they won't depart. Okay, you know, I need to be there to help train her, all that stuff. So it caused me to want certain things. But again, it was kind of lining up with his will. But then I had to choose, well, there's these three jobs. They all pay well and all good. But gosh, I really like that one better because it lines up more with what I think is right. And so I took that job and had that job for over 8 years and was blessed by it. I was making a lot more money than the job that I got fired from, driving a better truck and all kinds of stuff. But God's able to do that. He's able to direct our paths as we're committing our ways to him, as we're trusting him. You know, you may think, "Oh, I don't know, I'm not sure." But then when all the dust settles, you look and you go, "Wow. This is cool, Lord. Thanks. This is great, right where you got me. All right." Verse 24, he says, "Though he fall, he shall not be utterly cast down, for the Lord upholds him with his hand." See, he doesn't say that we're immune from trouble. You got that? But what he says here is that we're not going to be consumed. We're not going to be utterly cast down here. He upholds us. Proverbs 24:16, you guys are familiar with this, I'm sure. "For a righteous man may fall seven times and rise again, but the wicked shall fall by calamity." See, we may struggle, we may stumble, just don't give up, because the Lord's going to be there to pick you up, and the Lord will uphold you, he says. Go back to abiding in him, abiding in his word, and remember the first works you did, like Scripture says, and you know, the Lord's going to sustain you, he's going to hold you, and he's going to get you back on the right path. He's going to dust you off and point you back in the right way. Just don't quit, and he'll be there. Verse 25, now this is another one of those Scriptures that have you've been kind of big in my life. He says, "I have been young, and now am old. Yet I have not seen the righteous forsaken, nor his descendants begging bread." Now, it's a debate with this verse among different commentators, Bible teachers, all that stuff, as to exactly what is the nature of this verse here. Is it a hard, fast promise from God? You know, that if you're righteous, well then, you know, you're always going to have everything you need. Your kids are never going to beg for bread. Or is this a personal observation from David? Or is this one of those like Proverbs? Generally speaking, this is the way it goes. And I really believe it's both a personal observation and it's like a proverb. And kind of generally speaking, this is the way that it is. Hebrews 13:5 though says, let your conduct be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have, for he himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. We quote the last part of that verse a lot, don't we? Hey, come on, man. God says he'll never leave you nor forsake you, right? But a lot of times we don't read the first part, or we don't think about the context there, the idea there of don't covet. Be content. See, there's the context there is that we're not to covet. We're not to be desiring this and that and that. Just be content with whatever God's given you. Why? Why shouldn't you have to covet and all that? Well, because he said he'll never leave you nor forsake you. In other words, he's always going to be there for us to provide for our needs. That's the whole point of that verse. And Philippians 4:19 says, and my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Now, you might want to underline the word need, okay? It's not greeds. He's not going to supply all of the greeds that you have, all of that kind of stuff. See, he'll supply what we need. He'll give us what we really need. Sometimes we think we need more than we really do. And like we said before, you know, we're told in the New Testament, hey, man, if you got food and clothing, then learn to be content with that. That's all you really, really need. But see, if I take the resources that God has given to me and I'm foolish with them, well, he has provided for my needs, but I've wasted them. I've been stupid with them and all that. And he may chastise me by letting me suffer from my mistakes, from letting me have to kind of scratch kind of thing, just, you know, kind of will stretch us from time to time. He's stretched me a number of times. Kind of thing to get me to understand, no, this is what you're supposed to do. This is how you're supposed to live, kind of thing. And David's observation here was absolutely true, though. See, this was his observation. He says, you know what? I've been young and I'm old. And I kind of was like, hey, David, I'm right there with you, man. Granted, I'm not as old as some folks. And like I say before, I feel kind of old, and it's not really the years, it's the mileage. That's the thing that catches up to you, man. But you know, I remember as a young Christian being 19 and all the things I was seeing and things the Lord was teaching me and learning this verse early on. And then now that I'm older than the Lord, you know, walking with the Lord for, I don't know, 36, 37 years and seeing that, you know what, David, I can say amen to this because this has been my observation as well. I've seen it in my life. That there have been those times where God has stretched me, yeah. You know, we were doing the mac and cheese and hot dog stuff, or top ramen or whatever. Those times where okay, you know, things are tight. We're not going out to any restaurants, and you know, didn't for years, kind of thing, and we're just bare bones, kind of thing. But God did supply our needs, but he was stretching us sometimes. And I've seen it in the lives of people that I know personally that would fit in this category of those that are righteous, those that are walking with the Lord, that he has not forsaken them, nor have their children gone begging for bread. They haven't had to do that. And this verse, I want to be careful how I say this, because I want you to understand that really how this verse works in my life, how I put it to use in my life. But it factors into the equation when I'm in a position where I need to help somebody financially. That verse is in the back of my mind, kind of thing. Especially when somebody is telling me, and they're coming to the church for help. Say, yeah, man, I'm a right-on Christian, man. And especially when they're telling me all of the stuff that they do and this and this and this and this. It's always, well, you know, you're bragging a little bit too much here, pal. That's already a sign, a little kind of. And then I'm thinking of this verse in my back of my mind, Psalm 37:25. I've been young and now I'm old. Yet I'm not seeing the righteous forsaken, nor is the sins begging for bread, as they're saying. But you know, man, you know, God's just not blessed right now, and this and that, you know, and I don't know what's going on, and you know, I'm not in sin, really, you know, kind of thing. And every case so far, and this is what I want to be careful about. I'm not saying that there aren't people out there, and absolutely, we know through the years, and even like we said right now, those in different countries where being a Christian is illegal. Those that are Christians, they may have to, you know, they may have to go and hit people up. Hey, man, can you help me out? You know, I have some needs here, kind of thing. The early church, especially in Jerusalem, you'll see Paul writing to the different churches telling them that, hey, man, you need to, like in Romans, if you're going through the Bible with us in the year. You know, we just saw that, right? Just a couple nights ago or a couple days ago. Just read that where Paul said, you know, those people in Jerusalem, I mean, the Jews, they're the ones that really are responsible for the Bible that you have. They're, you know, the Messiah was Jewish. He came to you and God's promises came through the Jews. And you've partaken from them. And so you need to help them out because those Jewish brothers and sisters, they were really living a life of poverty at that point because of the persecution that was coming down upon them. To be kicked out of the synagogue, which that's what was going on then, right before Christ was crucified and after, their life kind of ended. If you were a Jew and got excommunicated, that meant that if you had a business, no kosher Jew would go in and do business with you. If you worked for a Jew, he had to fire you because you would make his business unclean and nobody would do business with you. And the Gentiles weren't going to help you, kind of thing. So it was tough. It was tough for the early church there in Jerusalem. And yet the believers did send aid to them and help them out. Rome did, Corinth did, and all that. But the deal is, though, when there is sin that needs repented of, we need to do that. And the fact that somebody may come in and, you know, want the church to help them out, and I remember this scripture, and I think about that. It's there in the back of my mind, but I also am thinking about verse 26 here. See this? He is ever merciful and lends, and his descendants are blessed. See, it doesn't mean because, okay, there are those scriptures like verse 25 that would tell me, this guy, you know, there's something wrong in the guy's life, and so maybe I shouldn't give to him. No. You know, it doesn't mean that I won't help in the immediate needs. It doesn't mean that the church won't help in those immediate needs. But if we're going to have ongoing help, then there needs to be a willingness then to get counsel and to repent of any sins that are ongoing so that there's real help. Not just throwing money at somebody, but you're really there helping them so that way whatever got them in the situation that they're in right now, that they're not going to get there again. And that's the thing. But see, we are to be merciful and we are to lend. And even if somebody has made a mess of their lives through disobedience, you know, or foolishness, we're still to be merciful and lend. If they're in need, well, then we should have compassion on them. We're to walk in love. And walking in love, you know, as 1 Corinthians 13 says, and I think it's verse 5, that says one of the definitions of love is that love believes all things and love hopes all things. In other words, we believe the best, we give them the benefit of the doubt, and that we hope the best for them in the future. Hey, you know what? Okay, no matter what's happening, you know, to them or whatever, you know, if we help them out financially and give them some counsel and all that and help them through this, then they're going to be okay. They're going to do a lot better in the future. And so we believe the best of them. If they continue in sin, then there comes a time to stop the money. There was a family that was here when I first got here, and we helped them out several times. And finally, the last time we helped them, I told the guy, if you take this money that we're giving to you to buy a starter for your car, and if you buy dope with it again, we will not help you again. That's just the way that it is. We were not going to do it. Well, he did not get the starter, and he bought drugs with it. And, you know, the next time it was like, no, we're not going to give you money for another starter because we already did that. And I already told you, you know, you don't want the counsel. You want to do your own thing. You need to provide for yourself then. We're not going to prop up a sinful lifestyle. And that's where it comes down to. You want to be compassionate. You want to be merciful. But at the same time, You don't want to support a sinful lifestyle. And it's a hard place to be. We should be compassionate. We should be merciful. We should be lending. But, you know, we have to kind of balance those things. You think about the prodigal son, okay? And you think about his father, who represents God, okay? When the kid came back, remember what the older son or the good son said? Hey, he's been out doing this. He's been out doing that, yada, yada, yada. In other words, word got back. I always think of, remember the old TV show, Bonanza? Remember when Adam left the Ponderosa? I always think about, word got back to the Ponderosa. And Pa heard about what was going on with Adam there, you know, as he was sowing his wild oats and you know, parties with lampshades on his heads and whatever else, you know. And you know, the scripture tells us how he was living, you know, spending the money on booze and prostitutes and all that kind of stuff to where he ran out of money. And then he ended up coming to the place where he got a job slopping hogs. And for a Jew, it doesn't get any lower than that. Because pigs? Having something to do with pigs? Come on, man. That was low. And then the young man was so hungry that he wanted to eat what was being fed to the hogs. But the master wouldn't even let him do that. See, the father knew what was going on, but he didn't send money over to that other city where the kid was at. See, he allowed those circumstances to teach the prodigal son, this is why we don't live this way at home. This is why we don't have these kind of parties. We don't do what you've been doing. Because this is the end of that kind of lifestyle. This is the result of that. And how the kid came back really showed that hey, the father was wise. Well, yeah, the father in that story is God. You know, but he didn't try and prop up that sinful lifestyle. We should be generous, though. We shouldn't be stingy. Proverbs 22:9 says, he who has a generous eye will be blessed, for he gives of his bread to the poor. That generous eye in the Hebrew is a good eye. In contrast that, somebody with a good eye, a generous eye, to Proverbs 28:22. A man with an evil eye hastens after riches and does not consider that poverty will come upon him. I like the way the NIV words it. The stingy are eager to get rich and are unaware that poverty awaits them. It's the whole principle of sowing and reaping. You know, we want to be giving. We want to be generous. We should be kind of known for our generosity. It's a drag when people know you as somebody who is tight, somebody who is stingy and all that. And when we're lending to the poor, when we're giving to them, we're actually lending to the Lord. Proverbs 19:17 says, he who has pity on the poor lends to the Lord, and he will pay back what he has given. Folks, that's a secure loan, lending to the Lord. You know, but you just got to be willing to wait for the Lord to pay it. And I say that by saying, you know, sometimes when you're going to lend money to somebody, I think it's best just to lend it to the Lord kind of thing. You give it to him. And you say, Lord, to you I'm giving this. And so you don't expect any kind of payback. That you just do this in the name of the Lord, and the Lord's going to bless you for that. Jesus talked about that in Luke 6. Verses 34 through 36, he says, and if you lend to those from whom you hope to receive back, what credit is that to you? For even sinners lend to sinners to receive as much back. But love your enemies. Do good and lend, hoping for nothing in return, and your reward will be great. And you will be sons of the Most High. For he is kind to the unthankful and evil. Therefore be merciful, just as your Father also is merciful. If you can't afford to just give it, then it's probably a good thing not to lend it. You know? Because it's going to end up where you get your socks in a knot and that relationship with that other person is going to be damaged kind of thing. It's better just tell me, you know what, I'd like to help you, but I don't have it. But then pray and let God work on your heart. But when you lend it, just, you know, hey, Lord, to you I'm lending it. Here you go, bro. Pay me back if you can. But then in your mind, just write it off, man. Just say it's to the Lord. Now, verses 27 through 29, he says, depart from evil and do good, and dwell forevermore. For the Lord loves justice and does not forsake his saints. They are preserved forever, but the descendants of the wicked shall be cut off. The righteous shall inherit the land and dwell in it forever. Again, keeping that eternal perspective. See, if you do that, then you will depart from evil to do good, like we talked about Sunday. If you really believe that there is a heaven to gain and a hell to shun, like the old-timers used to say, well, then you'll depart from evil and you'll do good. You'll be living with an eye on pleasing the Lord. There will be rewards and there will be judgments. And if you believe it, then you're going to be living like it, just like we talked about Sunday. Now, verses 30 and 31 says, the mouth of the righteous speaks wisdom, and his tongue talks of justice. The law of his God is in his heart. None of his steps shall slide. I think we looked at this a week or so ago in Proverbs 9:10, where it says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. So that's the beginning of wisdom. And if we were that righteous person, that we have that fear of the Lord, well, that's the beginning of wisdom. See, and the righteous are those who fear the Lord, like David. They'll hide God's word in his heart. David said in Psalm 119:11, he says, your word I have hidden in my heart that I might not sin against you. So when we want his will to be done in our lives, then it's important that we find out what his will is. His will is declared through his word. And so we hide his word in our heart so that we don't sin against him. Instead, we do his will. Then, as Jesus said, Luke 6:45, a good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth good, and an evil man out of the evil treasure of his heart brings forth evil, for out of the abundance of the heart his mouth speaks. See, as we're hiding God's word in his heart, and we're you know, wanting to do what is right, so we're getting into his word, we're abiding in him, abiding in his word, then you know it's going to be coming out. You know, our heart's going to be full of his word, and our mouths are going to end up being full of his word. Haven't you found that to be true? In a conversation with somebody. And just, maybe it's not a conversation with another believer. Maybe it is, whatever. But something comes up and a situation in this conversation comes up. And just scripture comes to mind. You know, that, well, you know what? God's word addresses that. And then before you know it, man, you're saying, well, you know what? The Bible says this. You know, God says this kind of thing. And that's what God wants. To answer those things with scripture. Now, verses 32 and 33 says, the wicked watches the righteous and seeks to slay him. The Lord will not leave him in his hand, nor condemn him when he is judged. Again, the wicked may try to destroy the righteous. It may even get a little uncomfortable for you. But the Lord will not leave you in his hand. He'll deliver you out of it. He'll deliver you. He won't allow you to be condemned when you're judged. The NIV in verse 33 says, but the Lord will not leave them in the power of the wicked or let them be condemned when brought to trial. A wicked person bought a business that I had back a few years back, and they failed in that business. They just ran it into the ground. And then, you know, my partner and I had said, well, okay, looks like she's done kind of deal. And we had talked to say, you know what, if she just comes to us and says, hey, you know, I'm sorry, but I can't pay you, we were just going to blow it off. We were just going to say, you know what, don't sweat it. But she took me to court. She took us to court. And some outrageous accusations. Bizarre. I mean, one of the accusations, there was like, I don't know, like half a dozen of them. But one of them was that she, this was on her deposition. She says, well, you know, he told me I better buy the shop. And he said that, well, you know, I'm a leader in the church here. And if you don't buy my shop, then I'll see that something bad happens to you. Like we would have some kind of Christian hitman go over there and say, hey, my name is Guido. I'm working for Tony there, you know? You just need to buy a shop. We're going to break your legs. It's like, wow. And just the stuff was bizarre. When we went to court, I saw this verse worked out. I saw this verse just kind of lived out there, you know, that everybody that took the stand totally contradicted her. Her employees, my ex-employees, her ex-husband, who was her husband at the time when she bought the place, her ex-lover, who was her lover while she was owning the shop, they all testified against her. Said, no, that's not right. No, this is right. No, this is, you know, and it just, when it was all over, like he said, I was not condemned. And in his I forget what they call it, in his statement on the trial, whatever the judge wrote on there, you know, he said that if anybody was in breach of the contract, it was her, not me. And that he found in my favor in every point that was made. And a couple weeks after the trial was over, the judge saw my attorney, who, by the way, God provided this really great attorney. The guy was fantastic, one of the best law firms in Arizona, and God provided this guy pro bono. A freebie. And I was like, wow, Lord, you're good. And the judge saw my attorney and said, you know, he got talking about my case. And the judge tells my attorney, says, that should have never went to trial. That was a total bogus lawsuit. And my attorney told me, he says, I wanted to say, hey, man, that was your department, Judge. You had the control over that. But he didn't, because he has to stand before that guy all the time. So anyway, I've seen this passage lived out, man. And it's cool when God does that. In verse 34, it says, wait on the Lord and keep his way, and he shall exalt you to inherit the land. When the wicked are cut off, you shall see it. But like verse 7, we need to wait patiently on him. See, we need to be keeping his way while we're waiting. When we take matters into our own hands and we do something that is against his word, which is against his will, then we're not really waiting on him. We're not keeping his ways. But if we keep his ways, then he'll exalt us. It's like 1 Peter 5:6 says, humble yourself under the mighty hand of God that he may exalt you in due time. It takes some time, but he will do that. Verses 35 and 36, I have seen the wicked in great power and spreading himself like a native green tree, yet he passed away, and behold, he was no more. Indeed, I sought him, but he could not be found. In other words, this guy, this evil person, he got real big, but he was just a flash in the pan. Again, eternal perspective. And then verses 37 and 38, mark the blameless man and observe the upright, for the future of that man is peace. But the transgressors shall be destroyed together. The future of the wicked shall be cut off. See, to mark that person, to observe them, as he says there, the upright, it means to keep an eye on him, to watch him. Look at how he lives. Watch what happens to his life. It's going to be blessed. We need to have those good examples to follow. And again, the future of the wicked be cut off. That eternal perspective. Finally, 39 and 40 says, but the salvation of the righteous is from the Lord. He is their strength in the time of trouble. And the Lord shall keep them and deliver them. He shall deliver them from the wicked and save them because they trust in him. I really think the key word there is because. See, why does God save? Why does he deliver? Why does he protect the righteous? Because they take refuge in him, because they trust in him. See, the Lord loves us. He wants to show himself strong on behalf of those whose hearts are loyally trusting him. You know, and I think maybe what God might want us to think about when we go home tonight is how might God want to show himself strong in your life, in my life. But understand this. In order for him to show himself strong, to really display his strength, there has to be a problem big enough to require great strength, right? Kind of scary, right? But remember that the next time you face one of them big hairy monsters, one of those things, oh man, what am I going to do? Hey, wait a minute. This is a great opportunity for the Lord to show himself strong. I know he wants to do that. Go, God, go. And watch what he does. Amen? All right. What we do on Wednesday nights, a little different than on Sundays, we have a time of prayer. If you want to stay for that, just kind of make your way forward, first few rows, and then if you need to leave, you got to leave now, go ahead and do that. And we're only going to pray for about almost 15 minutes, probably about 12, 13 minutes. We'll get out here at 8:30, so we won't keep you real long. But if you're going to pray, pray loud enough to where everybody can hear you and say amen. No prayer hogs, but do pray. And know that what prays here stays here. You don't have to worry about it. End it up in the church bulletin. And nobody's going to gossip. All right.